God, I thank you for every person that's here this morning. And some of us have walked in this morning with a heart that is so full and hungry and desperate for you. And I pray that you would meet each of us that are here that just want more of you. We want to be more like you. We're hungry for you and we desire you. And God, I pray that that reality God, we know that you say that if we seek you, we will be found by you. And so, God, I pray that that would be true for every person that's here this morning that wants more of you. And there are those of us who come this morning that are desperate for you, but it's because we need you to do something in our life. It's been a difficult week or a difficult season. And so, God, for every person that's here who's just relying on you and listening to you and reaching out to you and desperate for you because they can't do it themselves, God, I pray that you would meet them where they are today, that you would bless them, that they would be able to see your hand at work in their lives, that we might be able to walk Monday through Saturday realizing the bigness, the goodness, the greatness of who you are. God, take us out of our own individual small worlds and help us to see how good and how great you are and how much we can walk in a constant awareness of your presence and see you at work all around us, God. We desire for you to do that in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. When I first graduated from seminary, I was a college pastor for 10 years. And during those years, one of the biggest blessings that we had was working with college students in our leadership team. We had students just like college and high school students do here who served every week and every Sunday. And let me just stop right here and say this, and I wish I'd done this in the first service, is that we could not do what we do without the help of our middle school, high school, and college students. There are college students, high school students, middle school students here on a weekly basis that lead preschoolers and children and lead our middle school ministry and our high school ministry that come to set up and are here to tear down, that are involved in almost every area of what we do. We could not do it without them. They love the Lord. They have a hunger for the Lord. They have a desire to serve the Lord. And there's a lot of us as adults that could learn a lot from our students. And so I think this is one of the first years that we have more college students leading our middle and high school students than we do adults from within our own congregation. And so we could not do it without them. And I'm so grateful for them. Penny and I lead a young adult Bible study, and I hear their hearts, I hear their prayer requests, I hear them talk about what they want God to do in them, and it just makes my heart bigger to see them and to watch them, to see them invest in lives. They prayed all week. They prepared all week because they feel like God has given them a word to be able to share with a 7th grader or an 11th grader or a 1st grader. And for that, I am, and you should be, eternally grateful for the investment of our students. When I was a college pastor, one of the great joys was working with college leaders, the students who led Bible studies and led ministry teams. And we got together with our student leaders on a regular basis, and one of the things that we would do is sometimes we would read certain books, and a lot of books that we would read would be on Christian living, you know, how to know Jesus better, or it might be just a kind of a devotional book, and we would share certain thoughts. But there was this one year that with our student leadership team, the book that I felt like the Lord wanted us to kind of go through was a book that we gave to all of our students, and we were to read those chapters, and when we got back together once a month, we talked about them. It was a book called The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Christian, a German Christian during World War II under Hitler's reign, who actually, with other Christians, plotted an assassination attempt on Hitler. So you can, there's all kinds of stuff in there for you to dwell on. But one of the greatest Christian authors that's ever lived. And so it was thick. It was difficult. We had to kind of wade through it. I mean, there was scriptures and digging deep into scriptures and looking at it from multiple angles and talking about trains of thought and belief systems and philosophies behind some of our belief systems and how we got to our belief systems. And so we're wading through that. And the first week it was just, oh my gosh, why are we're having to read? This is so difficult. It's so hard. You ever had your kids say, it's so hard. This is so difficult. And so I was like, well, it's kind of, yeah, I can get that. You know, it is difficult. And we're used to reading kind of, as Paul would say, the elementary truths, you know. We've been reading about forgiveness and assurance of salvation and salvation. We've just kind of been dwelling on all these elementary truths for a number of years. And I said, well, you know, this is good. This is good. It's good for us to work harder. It's good for us to think and have to reach higher. And so we got back together for a second week, and it was like, this is so hard. You know, this is so difficult. And to which I said, nah, nah, nah. That was my response. Because we're going to keep going through this. Because it's good for us to be pushed. And Paul even says it. I mean, we can spend our lives on these elementary things. And so this month we're going to talk about guilt, anger, greed, and jealousy. And 6 months from now we're going to talk about guilt, anger, greed, and jealousy, and forgiveness and salvation. And Paul's like, you know, at some point you got to move on. At some point you got to hunger for more. And so this has been one of those series, not that I've done the best of laying it out for you, but it's one of those series that kind of push us. You know, it's not like 3 points and 4 funny stories, you know, to get us through the next 30 minutes so we can, you know, be happy over lunch. These are questions that are hard. They're difficult. And when you talk about God and evil and suffering, it's hard to come up with a couple of funny stories, you know. We did that last week. If God's so good, why is there so much evil and suffering? Why do good things happen to bad people? And why do bad things happen to good people? We talked about that last week. You know, a few weeks ago we talked about, is Jesus the only way? So you're going to tell a group of Muslims or Hindus or Buddhists that even though they've lived a sincere, what in their mind, faith their whole life, that they're not going to spend an eternity with God? And how can you say that? Is Jesus the only way? Do you believe that? And what do the scriptures say that help you believe that? Or are we just going to kind of walk around with our finger in our mouth going, I don't know, really. That's just too high. That's just too big for me. If we do that, then we're guilty of exactly what Paul talked about. We just love the elementary truths. We just love kind of coming in and sitting down and make me feel good and get up and walk away. And, you know, and it's not a hunger. You know, as Nick is leading us in worship, as we're standing there singing, you know, I'm just thinking, my goodness, this is beautiful. Yeah. This is awesome. I mean, what God can do with one person or two people or 5 people or 10 people that just hunger after Him, you know, that are like, I'm not satisfied with the elementary. Just push me further, Lord. Push me further. So a few weeks ago, we looked at, is Jesus the only way? Is the Bible reliable? How do you know those 66 books where God put them there? How do you know there's books out there that were supposed to be in there that are not in there? How do you know that the books that are in there are all the ones that are supposed to be in there and some shouldn't be in there? I mean, how do you know that this Bible is reliable and trustworthy for your life? And then today what we're going to look at is something that is probably equally difficult. And I've kind of left this fourth week open through the whole series to go, you know, the first 3 weeks I know exactly what we're going to talk about. Is Jesus the only way? Is the Bible reliable? If God's good, why is there so much suffering and evil? And this last week was like, okay, just leave it open. What are we going to do? What are we going to talk about? And so I thought what we would talk about today is something that we hear in our culture a lot. It's kind of a popular thing to say. It's a popular belief system. It's a way of looking at the world, and you'll hear it on the news, and you'll hear it in entertainment. You'll see it on TV. You'll hear it in talking to people. You can hear it in the school system. You can hear it at work. You hear it all over the place. And it goes something like this. The most common way that I hear it is, we just need to find our own truth, you know? Each one of us are responsible for finding our own truth. The foundation for that and what kind of is behind that is this, is that Christians believe that they have absolute truth. And when they say that and when they live like that, they're being oppressive of everyone else who doesn't share in their belief system. And what Christians are doing is, when Christians say that they believe that they understand what the truth is, that it's absolute truth, meaning that it's truth for everyone, what you're doing is you're imposing your belief system on other people and you're limiting their freedom. And the idea is that each of us should be able to discover and decide what our own individual truth is and live out our own system of beliefs, regardless of anybody else, regardless of where that leads us. And that I need to do that, and my spouse needs to figure out what they believe and what their truth is, and that my children all need to figure out what their belief system and what their truth is, and if they'll just live according to that, then that's the best way to live, okay? So we're going to look at a passage this morning that talks about freedom, it talks about slavery, it talks about restrictions, okay? The three things we're going to look at this morning is that truth is important, freedom is a little bit more complex than we think it is, and that Jesus brings us maximum freedom, okay? So let's look in Galatians. We are in Galatians chapter 2, so if you've got your device or Bible, you can turn to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 4, and we're going to read 13 verses, all right? 4 through 16, beginning in 4. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks. Now, when we get through with this 13 verses, I'll go back and give you some background. Paul is writing to the believers at Galatia, and he's saying some false believers infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. He's talking about the disciples, the 12. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, meaning the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews, the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Then they recognized the grace given to me, and they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Now I want you to look at the last two verses. Now this is Paul confronting Peter. Now when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other, and we'll stop right there. So, just a little bit of a background here. In this passage, obviously Paul is writing to the believers in Galatia. And what he's saying here is this. When Jesus was crucified and resurrected, and then shortly thereafter, 40 days after or so, he ascended into heaven. Right after that is the beginning of the church, okay? You've got 11 disciples. They add another, so you've got 12 again. And so you've got 12 disciples, and where is their ministry? Their ministry is in Jerusalem. Their ministry is in Israel, Judea, Samaria. It's in those places. That's where they're sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, talking about Jesus. And the people, largely, the large majority of people that are becoming Christians were who? People of the Jewish faith. They were Jewish, and now they're Jewish Christians. Paul, completely different. Paul's not one of the 12. Paul's not a disciple. Paul comes to Christ later. Paul actually persecuted the church. He arrested Christians and had them tortured and killed until God met him and he gave his life to the Lord and he became a Christian and then he became a voice for Christ. And so later on, what Paul does is Paul goes to the rest of the world. He goes to the Mediterranean rim, all those cities on the Mediterranean rim, Galatia, Ephesus, from Philippians, Philippi, Colossae for Colossians, Corinth. He goes to all of those places. He goes to Rome. He goes to Europe. And he's planting churches and he's sharing Christ with every place that he goes. But who's his audience? It's not Jews. It's Gentiles. What's a Gentile? You're a Gentile if you're not of the Jewish faith. Every person that's not of the Jewish faith, doesn't matter what religious background you have, doesn't matter what your culture is or what nation you're from, you're a Gentile, okay? So Paul's talking to the Gentiles, and the 12 are talking to the Jews. And there are Jews coming to know Christ, and there are Gentiles coming to know Christ. And here's where the conflict begins to happen. Because if you are Jewish and you have grown up your entire life under that system, and so you have, there are certain clothes you should wear and clothes you shouldn't wear. There are certain foods you should eat and foods you shouldn't eat. There are certain festivals you're supposed to obey. There are certain worship practices that you were supposed to obey. And now you've become a Christian. Your whole life has been a certain faith system, and now you've become a Christian. What does that mean? So there was some working this out. It was difficult because a lot of Jewish Christians were saying, well, shouldn't I still, even though I'm a Christian now, does God still want me to not eat these foods? Does God still want me to observe these holy days? Does God still want me to make sacrifices at the temple? I mean, I've been doing this all my life. What should I do? And Paul, as in an end result, goes, no, you don't have to do that. Because when Jesus died on the cross, He took all of the requirements of the law with him. Okay, law, sin, and death. It's all he took it all to the cross. Your relationship with God is solidified by His grace through your faith, and from that you live for Him. You obey whatever it is that He wants you to, the character, the morals that He wants you to live with. That's how He wants you to love Him and love people, and He's given us instructions on how to do that. But when it comes to food, and when it comes to holy days, and when it comes to sacrifices, listen, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But you don't have to do that as a Christian. And if your conscience tells you to do it, go ahead and do it. Are you seeing the difference? But there was a Jewish group, and Paul said they came and even spied on us. There was a group of the Jews that said, Paul's a heretic because God wants us to do both. If you're not circumcised, you're not a Christian. It's more than grace through faith. You do need to observe the holy days. You do need to stay away from certain foods. There are certain laws that we, and Paul's like, no, it's not. So Paul comes to Jerusalem to who? The 12. Many of them he's never met before. He comes to the 12 and he says this, brothers, listen, I know there's a faction rising up. In fact, they've even been spying on us, and they're trying to raise an opposition against us. They're trying to get people excited so that they'll persecute us and say, you should be living according to the law. And he says, listen, we're preaching a gospel based on grace through faith alone. It's all about Jesus. And then it's living for Him, but it's not living according to the law anymore. The law is dead. Jesus fulfilled it. He didn't abolish it, but He fulfilled it. We have no responsibility to the law anymore. So, he says that to the 12. The 12 hear what God's doing among the Gentiles, and they go, Paul, you're exactly right. God, brother, we love you. You go back out there. You continue to win people. Just don't forget the poor, okay? So that's kind of the background of what we're talking about right here. But I want you to notice in verse 4 and 5, let's pick up there. Verse 4 says this. This matter arose because some false believers have infiltrated our ranks. We talked about that. To spy on what? To spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. And to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. What's Paul saying? He's saying this. There is a truth that comes from the gospel, and that's the pathway to freedom. But there are those who want to enslave us. We have experienced the freedom that there is in Christ, but there are people who want to draw us back into slavery. Now, let's bring this to modern day. When folks say, and you'll hear this a lot, this is what we hear. Christians believe they have absolute freedom. When Christians say that other people should share in their belief system, they're being oppressive. I believe that Christians are the most enslaved because they've got all these rules and regulations. They've got all these directives from God that they have to live up to. What do we say to that? How do we live in that? And really, at its foundation is this. I believe that I need to be able to find my own truth, because when you say that there's an absolute truth, you're oppressing my freedoms. You're limiting my freedoms. That's what you're doing. And so the whole thing is about truth and how it relates to freedoms. And Paul is saying this. Listen, when you embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you embrace that truth, it leads you to maximum freedom. Now, Paul would say this. You think that finding your own truth and not being subject to any absolute truth gives you ultimate freedom, right? I mean, you think that not having to obey anybody else's belief system, thinking that Christianity is not necessarily the way. Everybody should be able to determine what they believe is right and go in their own direction. And Paul would say, you know what's going to happen with that? It's going to lead you to ultimate bondage. Because here's the way that it works. Let me just use this example. Maybe you remember this, that in 2006, 10 years ago, unfortunately, we hear a lot about school massacres, but there was a massacre in an Amish school. And if you know anything about the Amish community, Amish faith, you know that they have a sincere, strong, although maybe different from the world, faith in Jesus and through believe that salvation through grace. They kind of live a little bit of a different life. And so many people would consider them fundamentalists, right? Many people in our culture would go, oh, the Amish. If you want to talk about anybody that's fundamentalist, they've got it going on. And if you want to stay away from any belief system, you know, let them have their belief system. But, you know, we all need to have our own belief systems. And so if you kind of enter into a Christian belief system, it's going to suppress your freedoms. And it's going to suppress your belief system. And so what happened was that a shooter came into a school, make a long story short, let all the boys go, let the adults go that were in the school. And this is like a one-room schoolhouse, maybe, kind of like that. Kept the 12 girls. And to make a long story short, and I won't go into the details, 5 little girls lost their lives. And then he took his own life. And so that made national news, obviously. But what was incredible was the week that followed. And what really made the news was the response of the Amish community. You know what they did? They took up money for the widow of the shooter, for her and her children. And they held a community-wide prayer gatherings to pray for that family. Now, when you think about a belief system that's going to lead you to be a slave or be free, this is what happened. Why would those people do that? Does that happen in every community where there's a shooting? No. But in this community, why did that happen? This is the reason that it happened. Because their belief system, by following Jesus, what they saw was a man who willingly surrendered his life and hung on a tree. And while he was hanging there, he said this, God, I'm going to pray for all these people that have hurt me. And would you forgive them? So they're taking the example of Jesus and they're living out that. Listen, that's not in any way suppressive. Listen to John chapter 8, verse 32. You don't have to turn there. Just look at it. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. What's John saying? He's saying that it's only by the truth that you're set free. Now here, this is something that you and I don't need to shy away from. And listen, I can find it easy to shy away from stuff. There's stuff that I have to push myself to step into all the time. I'll give you an example. When it comes to parenting, I really have to push myself to speak to parenting because there's kind of an idea that everybody's everybody needs to be hands off of because everybody's got a different way of parenting and every way is okay. And it's not. Because there's a wise way and there's a way that's not wise. So we have to, and when it comes to our belief systems, well, I don't want to impose my belief system. Listen, living out your faith and speaking about what you believe and loving people in the process is not imposing. It's really easy for you and I to buy into a popular culture that believes that if you speak or if you live, if yours is different from somebody else's, to have a discussion or to even speak is you're not being oppressive. Not if you have love in your heart for that person. Listen, you're bringing life to that person, okay? So you and I we've got to, when we hear the news and we watch talk shows and we listen to popular culture, we have to think discerningly. Is that what I believe? Do I believe that there's multiple ways to God? I mean, do I not believe that? Why do I not believe that? How would I say that? Not that I'm not an expert, you're not an expert, but we got to push ourselves. So when I hear that, I just got to find my own truth and you got to find your own truth, we all got to find our own. Why don't I agree with that? Do I agree with that? Why don't I agree with that? Listen, there are truths that are true for every person of every culture, of every age, of every belief system, both in this generation, and the previous generation, and the next generation. It's not that it may apply to me and it may apply to you, it applies to everybody. Here's one. If I love money, and if you love money, and if I live for money, and I get up and I eat breathe. It's money. It's money. It's all about money. It's what I want to do with it and how much more I want to make with it. That's what drives my life. This is what's going to happen with my life. My soul is going to shrivel. My relationships are going to fail. My health is probably going to fail. Why can I say that? Because the Old Testament says it and the New Testament says it multiple times. And all we have to do is look over the past generations to see examples of that. It's not that it doesn't work in this culture, but it works in another culture. It's not that it may not work for me this decade, but it may work for me next decade. That's just a truth. It's like gravity. It works every time. It works for all people. So there is truth. And listen, the whole point in this as we look at this is that truth is important. Okay? That's the first point. Truth is important. All right? The second thing is this, is not only is truth important, but when it comes to freedom, it's a little bit more complex than a lot of us may think that it is. Because probably our definition of freedom is this. It's the absence of me having to do anything I don't want to do, right? I mean, I can remember growing up, and I couldn't wait to, you know, move out of the house because I'm thinking, once I get out of the house, buddy, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to be absent of any kind of having to do what anybody else tells me to do, right? And so as adults, for many adults, that's when it comes to belief systems, that's exactly what they're thinking. That's exactly what they're feeling. I don't want anybody else's belief system reigning over my belief system. So for me, freedom means the absence of anybody else's expectations. But it's a little bit more complex than that. So let's look at verse 9, says this in Galatians 2 that we just read. James, Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. This is Paul talking again. And they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. And all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I'd been eager to do all along. Now, they're saying, listen, Paul, we've been sharing Christ with the Jews. You've been sharing Christ with the Gentiles. The Gentiles have a lot more power and a lot more money than the Jews overall. So when people are coming to know Christ, just don't forget this, Paul. Remember the poor. Jesus' ministry was to the poor. We're going to take care of the poor. We want you to take care of the poor. And Paul's like, listen, you don't even have to say that. I've always been eager to take care of the poor. That's what I'm going to do. But listen what happens. In verse 4 and 5, he's talking about what? Freedom. There's freedom in Christ, you know, and there's people coming trying to enslave us. And there's this freedom in the gospel. And then we get to verse 9 and 10, and he's saying what? The believers are saying, the disciples are saying, but don't forget the poor. And Peter goes, Paul says, I don't want to forget the poor. What's happening there? There's what? There's some restrictions. There's some expectations, right? Don't forget the poor. Jesus didn't forget the poor. He wants us to remember the poor. And Paul's saying, yeah. So what's happening here? There's two things happening. There's both freedom and restrictions. There's restrictions within that freedom. Does that make sense? But the modern mindset and the popular notion is that for me to have real freedom means absence of restrictions. Absence of your expectations or God's expectations or anybody else. Because you've got to find your own truth, right? Paul's saying this, in the middle of our freedom, it's not like there's freedom and there's restrictions. Freedom and restrictions go right together. Why do freedom and restrictions go right together? You know why? Because this is what happens. The whole purpose of you and I having restrictions within our freedoms, and let me back up and say this. We're not, Christianity and following Christ, being a Christian is not about that God's just giving you a bunch of divine directives, do's and don'ts, regulations, because that's what a lot of people think that Christianity is. Because if you and I lived that way, we'd just be living out of fear. It's all about, well, did I please God? Did I not please God? Did I do enough? Did I not do enough? But here's what happens in a relationship with God. There is complete unending freedom. You hear me say this a lot. Maybe you tune me out. Maybe I say it too much. But I say this. This is the best life possible. Because in following Jesus, you find out your ultimate purpose, your ultimate meaning, what it means to make a difference in the world, why God created you, to be able to live according to that, to be able to be grateful for everything He's put in your life, and to have an eternal life with Him. What's better than that? Why wouldn't we want everybody to know that, right? It's good. And with that freedom comes what? Restrictions. The modern mindset is that restrictions are bad. No. Restrictions are good. Why? If they're the right restrictions, they lead me where? To deeper freedom. I have three boys. As of 2 days ago, I could say three teenage boys, but my oldest turned 20 yesterday. So I have two teenage boys and a 20-year-old. Now, it's much probably like your home. There's restrictions. There's lots of freedom. But the reason that there's restrictions is we want it to lead to deeper freedom later on, right? We want it to lead to the best relationships. We want it to lead to the most joyful life later. It's not to be a killjoy. I'm not sitting around trying to think up ways that I can make them go to bed hungry crying every night. That's not what I'm doing. I'm trying to think of ways for them to love God and love people and enjoy this life that God's created for them. But within that, there has to be restrictions. Because the restrictions, the saying no, leads to deeper freedom, right? But if I live my life with no restrictions, if I parent with no restrictions, I'm not leading them to deeper freedom. I'm leading them to deeper pain. I'm leading them to death. So with God, let's see, if I turn 50 this year, if I go to the doctor, this is what's happening now when I go for an annual physical, he continues to say things like this. You know, there's some foods you really need to stay away from. You love to hear that, don't you? Don't you love that conversation? He's like, okay, now there's just some things you need to be thinking about this at your age, you know, at your weight, at your blood pressure. You know, you need to be thinking about these foods. There's certain things on the table that you kind of need to push away from. There's certain things on the menu that you need to say no to, right? Why is he saying that? Because he's saying this. If you will restrict yourself, what's it going to lead to? Greater freedom, right? You've got freedom to do whatever you want to do. You can eat whatever you want to eat. Nobody can deny you that. But if you'll restrict yourself, it's going to lead to better health, more years, okay? But now you've got the option to do this. You can eat anything you want to. You can eat as much as you want to. You can do that. And this is what the end result will be. You'll have poorer health and fewer years. But you can't have both. You can't do whatever you want to do and eat whatever you want to eat and expect to have deeper freedom, to have longer years and better health. It doesn't work that way. So with freedom come restrictions, and that freedom is, when we talk about that, it's the truth that we're talking about. When we talk about a truth, if you're a musician, if you play an instrument and you give time through the years, you practice because you enjoy it, because you want to perform better, because you want to know more, because you want to enjoy it more, whatever your motivation is, you have given up, you have restricted yourself so you could enjoy it more later on, right? You have given up some time. You could have done some other things, but it was a joy for you. It's the same thing. Now, The challenge is it's got to be the right restrictions. Because will any belief system work? No. Not just any belief system. There's a lot of belief systems out there. And so will any restriction work? No. Because you could say, well, then your belief system has restrictions and your belief system has restrictions and all belief systems need to be equal. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. Not all those restrictions lead to the same place. They don't all lead to deeper freedom. Let's just say that you're a teenage boy, and this is the tallest you're ever going to grow. You're going to be 5'4", and you're going to weigh 155 pounds. And your whole life you've wanted to be an NFL lineman, okay? That's what you've wanted to do your whole life. You know, you've dreamed about that. You talked about that. And if you've grown up in America, every year your teacher told you that you could be. No matter how much you weighed, no matter how tall you were, because that's what we do in America. We tell you can be anything that you want to be, you know? I mean, just reach for the stars. And that what you hear on the award shows, to believe in yourself and reach for the stars. You can just be anything you want to be. Not a lot of laughter. Maybe we bought into it. So this is what happens. So you're in 5'5", and 5'4", and you weigh 155 pounds. You think you're going to be an NFL lineman. You devote your whole life to that. What's going to happen? You're going to be really disappointed, right? Because you can't buy into that belief system and expect that result to happen. The same happens when you look at any other kind of religious belief system. It's not all belief systems are the same. There's plenty of restrictions in other belief systems. They're not all leading to the same place. In the gospel, on the cross, what we're talking about is entering into this life with Jesus leads us to greater freedom. Now, why am I saying that? Because it's the last point. Not only is truth important, not only is freedom more complex than we think about it, but the last thing is this, is Jesus brings us maximum freedom. Okay? And we're going to look at a different passage to kind of bring that out than the Galatians. I want you to look at John 1. It'll be up here on your screen. John 1:1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word." Okay? Now that may not light your fire in the English language, but what John is saying there to his Greek audience is this, "In the beginning was the Logos." And the word Logos is the Greek word, and it's the word that we get logic from. In the beginning was logic, in the beginning was the Word. And we really what we know is, what John's talking about here is he's talking about Jesus, right? In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. You see that? So he's talking about Jesus. But he uses the word Logos. Why? Because his Greek audience is going to look at that word Logos, and they're going to go, ooh, logic, reason. We're from the Greek culture. Our Greek culture is all about philosophy. You know, it's all about, for a thousand years, philosophers in the Greek system have sat around and goes, what's the meaning of life? What are we created for? What's our ultimate purpose? What's our reason? Our logic? What's our reason for existence? And John very purposefully says, in the beginning was the Logos. And by the time Jesus came about, most Greeks were even saying this, there probably isn't one. There's probably not an ultimate meaning. There's probably not an absolute truth. There's probably not an ultimate reasoning. It's probably just much like modern mindset is today. Live your own life, you know. Eat, drink, and be merry. For in the end we die. It's just kind of do your own thing. And then John comes along and he says, no. Because in the beginning it was a person. It's always been about a person. He was even here before the beginning. And in the beginning was Jesus. And he was with God and he was God. And if we skip down to verse 14, from verse 1, verse 14 says this, "The Word became flesh, Jesus became flesh, entered this world and made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." What's He saying? Well, He's simply saying this. There's a lot of other religions in the world. There's a lot of belief systems and there's a lot of philosophies. There is only one that came to earth to live like this. Let me say this. When it comes to limiting your freedoms so that you can experience deeper freedoms, you know what the ultimate example is? It's love. You can look at that in a marriage relationship. When you limit your freedoms because you want to serve this other person and you love this other person, you know, you limit your freedoms. And that's when both of you are doing that, you're experiencing the best life possible. Some of you men, I've heard so many men say this, you know, you live 20 years, 25 years, 30 years, you got married, you came, you're supposed to be home at 6, but you got home at 6:45 because you just kind of did your own thing, and you got home and your new wife said, where were you? And in your mind, you're like, well, I was just doing the same thing I've done for 25 years. I just did some stuff, but you didn't let her know. And then all of a sudden, maybe it dawned on you that day or later that I can't make just unilateral decisions on my own. I'm in a partnership now. I'm in a marriage. You know, it's not just about my freedoms anymore. So I want to surrender, right? I'm going to surrender some of my freedoms to this person so we can experience what? Deeper freedom. Deeper love. A deeper experience. Now, you're going to go to some weddings this summer. I'm getting ready to do 2 in just a few weeks. And when you see those two people standing with each other and they say those vows, if those two people surrender to each other and they limit their freedoms, they're going to have the best life possible. But if only one of them does it, it'd be better if they never met each other. If only one of these people is going to surrender, it would be better if they never started a life together, because they're only headed for pain, heartache and death. Here's what Jesus did. When you think about the best example of limiting our freedoms is love, Jesus came to this earth, and what did He do? He had the ultimate freedoms. He could have done anything He wanted to, and what did He do? He limited Himself. He restricted Himself. He went to the cross and He gave up His freedoms. Why? So you could be free. So I could be free. There's no other religion. There's no other God. There's no other belief system. When you believe that Jesus is absolute truth and Jesus is here for every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever drawn breath on this planet and ever will, of every skin color, of every nation, you're not being arrogant. You're not being oppressive. You just want people to step into the same freedom you have and the same life you have. Listen, Jesus came in absolute truth to set us free, not to limit us. And with love and with your words and with your life, you can make that known to a world that needs Him so much. My prayer for us is that through this, that we would think discerningly, that we would love Jesus more, that we would love people more, and that we would push ourselves into the gospel to see it for all that it is. Would you bow your head? Let's pray together. Now, if you're here this morning, you've got your head bowed and your eyes closed, and you came here this morning, the question I have for you is, are you experiencing that freedom? Maybe you're not. Maybe as I've talked about this, you're like, oh, that's what I need. That's what I've been putting off. That's all the fears that I've had about Christianity. Scott, you've been laying them all out. You know what? Jesus came. He came. He gave up His freedom. He went to the cross. He allowed Himself to be crucified for your sake so that you can have the best life possible. So you can have a relationship with God. So you don't have to walk under the weight of your own guilt and shame. And you listen, God's expectations, His restrictions, those are good restrictions. Those are the kinds that are going to lead you to deeper freedom and set you free. Would you just this moment say, God, I surrender to You. Jesus, I believe You did die on a cross for my sins. I'm a sinner and I need You. Would you do that right now? Would you just pray that prayer? If you do, God will save you. God, I thank You for every person that's in this room, and I pray that when we get up from here and we walk out, we don't walk out with more of the Grove. We don't walk out with more of Scott. We just walk out with more of You. Help us to have that kind of focus every week, every Sunday, everything that we do. It's more and more and more and more of Jesus. Would You help us to do that and help us to do it well? For the people that have said yes to You today, give them the courage to share that with other people. God, put the right people in their life in the right way at the right time to guide them into freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just a couple of things before we leave this morning. We're going to take up our offering here in just a moment. But one announcement is this, is that on Saturday, I think May 14th, it's in your handout that you got when you came out this morning. There's a Grove Kids cookout. That's for volunteers with Grove Kids, preschool and elementary. It's for parents. It's for children. The details, I think it's in the evening, 5 to 7:30. All the details are in your handout. There's other information in your handout in the front and on the back that you'll want to pay particular attention to. If you were here last week, you heard me share, and we had a prayer time here for the fact that we are looking at a new space, seriously. It's in Halls. It's behind the Amber Restaurant. It's the current One Life Church's Halls campus, and they're getting ready to relocate to the east side of town, and they're going to be giving up that space. And so we're in talks with them and also the owner of that space about assuming that lease. After we talked and prayed last Sunday. We've been looking at that for a long time, talking with them for a while, but hadn't officially entered into this is what we can do, this is our offer, counter offer, all that kind of stuff. We had not done that. So we've started that process this week. And so, like I said last week, we've been down this road with several other places before, and either God closed the door for multiple reasons. If this is what God wants for us, it's what we want. If it's not, it's not what we want. So would you just continue to please be praying about that for our body, for our people, and for our community, that God would just give us wisdom as we go through that process, and that we would just know what He wants us to do. We're very excited about it. We're hopeful that it'll work out. We're going to be continuing those this week, and we'll keep you updated as we do. If that all works out, then we would probably be looking at beginning of October move-in date, and we have a lot of work to do to get ready between now and then. And if you have questions about that, you can ask anybody on the staff team or anybody on the stewardship team. We'd be happy to share more information with you about that. If you would bow your head, we're going to take up our offering. God, thank you so much for how you have blessed us, and for the opportunity to be a blessing to other people. In this season in the life of our church, we ask that collectively, together as a people, unified as a people, that you would guide us in a common direction, that you would show us what brings you glory, that you would put our focus where it needs to be, that if this is something you want for us, God, that you would just make it very plain and very clear, and that you would be a blessing both also to One Life in what they're doing and going to the east side of town, as you are to us. Thank you for the community of believers that we're able to share in right here within a small radius of where we are. Thank you for what you're doing in people's lives. And we ask today, God, that through these nickels and dimes and dollars, God, that you would use these offerings in a way that would help people come to know you and grow in you and would bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you guys for coming this morning. We'll see you next week.